Amen. Thank you, ladies, all three of you, for the beautiful number you've given us once again tonight. As they do so well together. They just do great together. I begin this evening and just saying welcome to you. I'm so glad to be with you this evening, whether I'm sitting back there or have the honor of sharing God's word with you up here. It's great to see you again and to be back in God's house after the last choppy couple weeks that we've had here with the schedules that we've had. It's good to be back with you once again. And I have two words of thanks right away. First of all, to thank our pastor for the offer to be able to be here this evening and share God's word with you. As Brother Gary mentioned, it was scheduled for last week. So my first word of thanks is to our pastor for allowing me to stand here once again and share God's word with our church family. But also my thanks to Brother Gary, because he could be standing here right now and preparing the message for you, presenting the message to you. But he very graciously allowed me to step in tonight, and I appreciate that very much, Gary, to be able to recuperate that lost Wednesday from last week for tonight. And I trust it will not be lost for you folks either as we get right into God's word for this evening. And for this evening, the subject I had on my heart, I had almost right from the very start, almost immediately, a thought that came to me that I'd been working on quite a number of months ago when I was going through my Bible reading, and I came across the old story of Jesus and foot washing, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And I'd thought about it as I read it then, that I'd use that story, use that event in the life of Christ from time to time as part of a message, just a simple thought in passing through, but I'd never preached a message on just that story. And I sat there with my Bible and a piece of scratch paper and asked the Lord to help me to see some things I hadn't seen before, and that's what I would like to share with you this evening. And we're going to talk about Jesus and the time when he washed the disciples' feet. You'll find that in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, as you find your place there in scriptures, to read this for yourselves as we go through it. Now, we're not going to have the ushers rolling tubs of water down the aisles to begin to practice this tonight. We won't be doing that. Some of you folks I'm very close to, more than some of the others, because that's just the way it is. You know, you get to know some people better and better. And some of you guys are my good buddies, but believe me, I wouldn't want to have to wash your feet if I didn't have to. Some of them I wouldn't want to touch with a 10-foot mop. But the Lord gave that for us to learn something. I think all of us here tonight will realize that the Lord gave this story to teach us something about humility, And this is something that is a constant battle in most all of our lives. We have that problem of having to fight this battle of simple humility. John chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse 1. Follow in your Bibles, then we'll go back and try to sort some things out of this passage that will be practical helps for us as we try to learn something about this matter of humility. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, isn't that a remarkable phrase? Before we go on, just think of that, that he loved them unto the end, to the uttermost. That's how he loved us. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, this event in the life of Christ, there's something there for us to learn. Something very simple, something very practical, and certainly something we need. And we pray that tonight, Father, we'll learn what you have for us, what you're trying to teach us, what you want to get into our hearts and our minds, into our souls and spirit, that tonight we'll receive your message. Speak to our hearts. Help us to learn something that we can put to work as we leave this place tonight and draw a little closer to you because of it as you work and deal in our hearts. We pray in that precious name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, this story here is not a call for literal foot washing in our churches. We don't practice that here. We know that that has been practiced through the centuries, such as St. Ambrose in Milan, Italy, years ago, called for literal foot washing, and other groups across the country today and around the world sometimes do practice that. But God is not trying to tell us, go out and do this physically, but do learn what I'm trying to teach you here. It is a matter of humility in our relationships. I believe we'll see that this speaks to us about humility in our relationship with God the Father, in our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with other people. Humility or humbleness in the New Testament. The two words, humility or humbleness, comes from the root word tapinos. Tapinos, which is probably as close as I'm going to get to the proper pronunciation, but tapinos is the Greek word translated humility or humbleness. And it means low lying, low lying. And it's always used in a good sense in the scriptures. For example, and don't turn to this, but the Apostle Paul said, to mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, of typinos estate. And over in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul said that he was, when he was with them, in presence, am base among you. It's still the word typinos that comes out. Am base, am low-lying. He didn't come in high and mighty or puffed up, but he came in low-lying amongst them. And of course, we know James chapter 4, verse 6, where he told us, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Tapinos, low-lying. So God is trying to teach us something here about humility and what it means to be low-lying in our attitudes and thoughts toward the Father, toward ourselves, and towards others. Our relationships. It's a matter of relationships. So let's take time to look at this passage and think about the first thing that we would see in this sort of a way. Humility in our relationship with God. Go back and notice verses 6 to 9 in our passage here. In verses 6 to 9, we see Peter that rebelled at this idea of having Jesus to wash his feet. In verses 6 to 9, as we go back to that, he said, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now we see in this passage that Peter had a problem in his relationship with the Savior, because he told the Savior, no, you're not. He told the Savior, no, you're not going to do that. No matter what it is, it's a dangerous thing to tell the Lord, no, you're not going to do that. When God tells us to do something, even though it can seem incongruous to us and impossible to us that the Lord would want to do that or have us do something, to come out with that answer like Peter did here showed that he had a problem in his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because anytime the Lord gives us a command and he says, I'm going to do this or I want you to do that, anytime we rebel at that, we've got a problem with humility and placing ourselves above what God is trying to tell us. That's why we see in verse 9 that Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. We must learn to humble ourselves into total submission to the commands of God. Peter learned that very quickly in this passage. From verses 6 to 8, he was rebelling. In verse 9, he submitted. And yet, we can learn from that that matter of humility toward God in anything he asks of us. We think of the Lord Jesus himself when, over in John here again, for the sake of time, don't turn, but in John 8, that very simple phrase, when Jesus said this, I do always those things that please him. Jesus said that. That's the Lord Jesus that I'm quoting there from John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus said, I do always those things that please him, talking about the Father. Jesus was totally and completely submitted to the will of the Father. And you look at the life that Jesus lived, the things he went through, the rejections, the deceptions and the betrayals, and then the torture and everything else he went through at the end. And yet he said, I do always those things that please him. I don't just obey him, I seek to please him. It's a matter of submission. Submission is a matter of humility. Jesus was in total submission to the Father, just like you and I should be. And back in Ezekiel, here again, don't turn. But what was the problem of Satan back in Ezekiel chapter 28 in the different verses that you find through Ezekiel 28 when Satan rose up to rebel against God? To rebel against God and try to take the place of God in heaven. His problem wasn't just simply a matter of finding a better place in heaven or a better niche for his talents. He wanted the place of God. He wanted to chase God out and take God's place on the throne of heaven, on the seat of authority in heaven. It was a matter of pride and placing himself above God. But God wants to be able to reach down from heaven and pick up every one of you and I and just take us and use us and do anything he wants. Anything he wants. Whether it makes sense to you or not, whether it's something that seems easy to you or not, or to I, as God comes and moves into your life and mine and he says, I want you to do this, or I want you to go there. I want you to do that. I want you to be this way. I want you to submit here. I want you to back off from that so that someone else can move forward in that same position you thought was yours. When God speaks to us and moves us, he's not playing with chess on a checkerboard, on a chessboard. He's not playing with us like pieces in a game. He's God. He knows exactly what he's doing. Peter couldn't understand this until verse 9 when he said, whatever you say, Lord, not just my feet, but from head to toe, you can wash me completely if you wish, because he saw the importance right away in just one verse. He saw the importance of total submission to the Father. Humility will make that possible. Pride will not. Humility will allow us to be submitted to the Father. Pride will not. But there is another way that humility comes up in our relationships to ourselves. Before we talk about other people, let's talk about what we can learn from this in this matter of our relationship to ourselves and what humility will help us to do in learning about ourselves and our own lives. Notice in verses 15 to 17, the end of the passage that we read just a moment ago, Jesus said this, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And then notice verse 17, he says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. He didn't say you'll be happy if you know these things. We can know them and still not be happy because we aren't doing them. But we have this means of being truly happy in our own personal lives. When we learn the secret of submission, total, complete submission to God, of being humbled and this word tapinos, low-lying before God, to lay prostrate. We sing about that sometimes, to be prostrate at the feet of Jesus, to be simply prostrate before the throne of grace, to come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a tremendous passage. We read about that, we know about that, and we're looking forward to the day, even in heaven, when we can come before the throne of grace and throw ourselves prostrate at his feet. But why not begin now? In our hearts and in our lives, being simply humbled before his precious throne and before the feet of Jesus. Humility brings obedience, and obedience brings happiness. Pride will never bring happiness. We can rise up in pride, we can see what happens, and by the way, you don't have to look very far to see what happens to people that live by pride. We see that in the sports world all the time. We see that in the music world, the TV industry, the movie industry. We see people that live by their pride, and we see sometimes the catastrophes that they bring upon themselves, and sometimes to the people around them, very often, most of the time, to the people around them because of pride. Pride. In foot washing, Jesus taught us very much about himself. The Apostle Paul said later in Romans 12, verse 3, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Not to think of ourselves more highly. That's just the opposite of what Hollywood's telling you. That's just the opposite of what we see on television with most of the so-called television celebrities and the sports players. But the Apostle Paul said not to think that we are something when we are nothing. You're not a great person because you can dunk a basketball from 10 feet away. All these things that we consider great and important and mighty today are nothing compared to eternity. But there's a humility here that Jesus is talking to us about. Paul said that when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak in myself, when I'm weak in the flesh, when I'm weak in myself, that's when I'm strong in the things that really count. He said that over in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, that when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, our real strength will always be in our weakness. Our real weakness will be our strength when we're weak in the flesh but strong in the spirit. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us about the strength of humility, about the weakness of pride, putting myself before anybody, anything, and making myself more important than anybody, anything else, is a sign of weakness, not strength. And yet we have it inverted in our mind, in our thinking, especially in the world today. The way we live makes a public statement about what we think about ourselves. I won't mention his name, but years ago there was, not that many years ago, a few years ago, there was an actor, American actor, that made a lot of movies, a lot of big name movies. He had a very popular detective show on television, but he was of Greek origin. And one day he was going back to Athens to visit his home country of Greece. And he was known to have a rather rough character in nature, very rough, sharp talking, full of pride and so forth. And obviously he was up in the first class compartment of the airplane. As they boarded the plane, he told the stewardesses and all, the stewards, to keep people away from me. I don't want people coming around after autographs. I want people to leave me alone. I want to be quiet on this trip. And he spoke very rough and harsh with the people on board and told them to keep people away from me. I want a quiet trip. And so it started off rough for the personnel of the plane as they took off and headed for Greece. And after they were into the flight just a little while, that continued as he spoke very rough to the stewardesses and the stewards and was just a very rough, gruff person. And on the other side of the first class compartment there was an elderly gentleman that got up, very nicely dressed, very expensively dressed, a very dignified elderly gentleman that walked over to this fellow and he says, "My sir, everybody on this plane knows who you are and what your home country is. But," he says, "may I suggest to you," and he said this very nice, he was very courteous and educated, refined, cultured gentleman, "but," he says, "everybody on this plane sees the way you are acting, and this throws a very bad light on our common country of Greece. This shows a very bad light and throws a bad light on our country. Can you find a way to just be more calm and not be drawing bad attention and a bad reputation toward our country?" And once again, this actor snapped back at him and told him to get back to his place and leave him alone and called for a stewardess and said, "to get this man away from me. I told you I wanted to be left alone." And so the man could only shrug his shoulders in sadness, go back to his seat and wait for the end of the flight. And as they arrived in Athens, the plane arrived, and instead of a tunnel, from what I understand in reading this story, they had the old stairways that moved up to the side of the plane, and you come out on a little platform, and you go down the steps and into the terminal. And as this man stepped out onto the platform to go down, he looked out and he saw photographers and journalists and people everywhere that were shouting and waving, and the photographers and the flashbulbs were going, the cameras were going. And he turned to the personnel of the plane there and he says, "What's going on here? I told you that I didn't want anybody to bother me. Well, who told these people I was going to be here?" And he snapped back once again at them. And then the captain of the plane stood forward and he said, "Sir, you stand in that corner over there and get out of the way, please. This is not for you. Stand aside and be quiet." And he stood aside. He was amazed. What could this be for? And the band struck up. And this elderly gentleman stepped forward. That elderly gentleman that he had spoken to so roughly on the plane there in that first class compartment. Because you see, what he didn't realize, that was the king of Greece that was returning home. The king of Greece was returning home after having been gone for quite a stay, so the journalists and photographers and everybody was there. And he stood and waited for a moment at the top of the steps while the light bulbs popped and the cameras ran and the journalists were waiting with their microphones. And the king of Greece, that he had spoken so roughly to, went down to the reception that was waiting for him. And he stood there about that tall in the corner of that landing there above the steps. Because pride will do that to you. Pride will do that to you, and he'll do it to me. Pride will do it. Humility will not, but pride will do it to us time after time after time. We'll find that we'll shoot ourselves in the foot if we cannot learn what Jesus is telling us here about humility towards ourselves. Because he said, if you know these things, you'll be happy if you do them. Happy are ye if you do them. But there's another lesson we can learn. The third and last lesson for tonight is, this teaches something about humility in our relationship with others. A little farther on, we didn't read this yet, but notice verses 34 and 35. Verses 34 and 35, here the Lord Jesus is still speaking in this same context with these same disciples and teaching them a little bit more on this subject. Verses 34 and 35, he says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So now he's speaking about not just our relationship to the Father or our way of looking at ourselves, but our relationship to those around us. And he said, there be one way for the world to know that you are my disciples, if you truly have love one to another. Pride makes a man think of himself. Humility and submission will make him think of others. It's as simple as that. Pride will say, me, 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 and humility will help me to think of you, as simple as that. You remember the old acrostic? It's been around a long time. The acrostic for joy is J-O-Y. An acrostic is where you just take the word, and a different word is applied to each letter of that word. The word joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. Jesus, J, others, O, you. Why? J-O-Y, joy. The only way you can really have joy is to put Jesus first, others second, and yourself in third. When we see this in the story, what we see here with Jesus and this matter of foot washing, he's trying to show us that and help us to see that the only way we can really have joy in this life is to keep that word joy in the proper order. When we get the J for Jesus or the O for others out of place and ourselves anywhere up in that first part of that word, then we've missed joy. What true joy is living for others. I haven't had you turn to other passages, but take time to look at Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2. It'll probably be the only other passage I'll have you turn to this evening. Philippians chapter 2, and just two verses here. Philippians chapter 2, as Paul is speaking to the church of Philippi, he's trying to get this same lesson across. They had problems there. They were doing pretty well in some areas, but they had things that were needing to be dealt with. And so the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 2, he mentions to them, says to them in verse 4, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says this, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." I need to look after myself. In a sense, I need to keep myself up spiritually. I have to make sure that I'm walking with God and doing the right things spiritually. I have to make sure that I'm not wrong in any way with God personally. And that puts me in the condition and the place to where maybe I can be of help to others. And so he says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And notice the terrible words that he has to give in verse 21. In verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." For all seek their own things, if you wish, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So he's showing us here once again how humility will open us up to a whole new world where there's a lot of people out there in that new world. Humility will open our eyes to a world we sometimes didn't see before, but that world is populated with people everywhere that need Jesus. That need Jesus and what we can bring them in the way of the gospel, and not only salvation, but just a help, just a help. I enjoy reading and I enjoy a good story, and I remember reading the story of a man by the name of the Duke of Wellington. You might not recognize that name, the Duke of Wellington. If you don't know that name, I'm sure that Levi would certainly know it by now. The Duke of Wellington was the leader of the British forces that defeated Napoleon at Waterloo in 1815. So believe me, the British people really know the name of the Duke of Wellingtons. If you've ever had a pair of boots that were called Wellingtons, then you'll know what we're talking about. We're the Duke of Wellington. That's where the name comes from, going back a tremendous figure in the history of England. Any Englishman can tell you about the tremendous place that the Duke of Wellington had in British history back in the 1800s. He was born in 1769, died in 1852, a number of years after that tremendous victory over Napoleon at Waterloo. But he was a very habitual frequenter of his local church. He was there very, very often when he was not away in campaign. And in his local parish church, he did it the way they were used to doing there in that country, especially at that time. And many, I've seen this many times ourselves in the large churches and cathedrals and places across Western Europe. They often had places on the side in these churches where dignitaries and the local mayor and other people like that would sit. And the regular crowd would sit out here, but over on the side, you would have certain booths with enclosures around them and little doors to go through to step into them where they would sit during the service. And he stepped out of his place to come up to the altar because it was time for communion. And so they all waited for the Duke of Wellington to come and receive his communion. And that's the way they did. He would come and kneel at the altar. And the priest or the pastor there, they would call him the pastor, the curé, I'm trying to find the right English word, the curé would come and give him the communion, as that's just the way they did it. And so all the crowd of people that was there that day waited for him to be able to serve so the rest of them could follow through and be served communion. And while he was kneeling there at the altar over on this side, there was a poor beggarly type of fellow, a poor man, very unkempt and from a rough background, you could tell, that slipped out from that side and came over down in front of the whole church, and you heard gasps and awe all across the church as this man came across the whole side of the church and knelt right at the elbow of the Duke of Wellington so he could receive his communion that day as well. And the whole church was aghast at this man that would dare to do that. That was not according to customs. And so one of the men slipped up and came over and grabbed this man by the arm and tugged on him and pulled on him to get him to step up and leave. And he says, "You can't stay here. This is not a place for you." And the Duke of Wellington that was had his head bowed in prayer, excuse me, as he was waiting for his communion, he heard the commotion. He looked up and he saw what was going on, and he reached up and grabbed the arm of that dear fellow, and he pulled him back down beside him and says, "Kneel here beside me. Come back beside me." And he said this. He said, "Do not move. We are all equal here. Do not move. We are all equal here." And we forget that sometimes. We forget that sometimes. Pride causes us to sometimes treat people the way we do. You know, it's a matter of psychology that it's a strange thing. But when one person chooses another person out, we almost never choose somebody out that we think is above us. We almost never talk harsh, sharp-tongued, bitter, and critical, and choose somebody out that we believe is our equal or above us. We almost always reserve that for someone we believe to be below us. And that's why we talk about talking to someone condescendingly, descendingly. Because in our minds and our hearts and our spirits, when we choose somebody out and talk harsh to someone, that automatically we have placed them on a level below us where we have a right to do that. Humility says it's all level ground at the foot of the cross. Humility says we don't have the same place in life, maybe. You do different things from what I do. You have a different job, a different life than I have. But at the foot of the cross, before Jesus, we're all equal here. The Duke of Wellington was absolutely right about that. As I looked at this message and thought about these thoughts, as a general rule, I always try to find a way to just sort of tie it together at the end. I try to tie it together and have something that would draw all the loose strings together and bring ourselves to an invitation time. And I just couldn't do it. As I came to the end of this message and had these thoughts, I just couldn't figure out how to draw it all together and have this invitation time come in a more natural way. And I leaned back in my chair and I prayed and I asked the Lord to help me to see how to do that and how to tie all these loose strings together at the end of these thoughts. And I just couldn't see it. And I looked at my books on the shelves and nothing came to mind until finally I thought of a book that I had there. That's a book of subjects. It just has subjects is all. And behind each subject there is a list of quotes from well-known preachers and sometimes less well-known. And I said, well, I wonder. I pulled that book off the shelf and I looked up the word humility and I saw the different people that had something there to say about humility. And I came across these words from F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer. Now, if you don't know the name of F.B. Meyer, back in the 1800s when Spurgeon was having 5,000 and 6,000 people every Sunday in the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle there in the heart of London at Elephant and Castle, when he was having 5,000 to 6,000 people, F.B. Meyer, well north of London in the town of Leicester, was having over 3,000 people in his church. Tremendous preacher in a much smaller town than London, of course, but doing a tremendous job. F.B. Meyer, tremendous preacher from years ago. When I read his quote on humility, I knew I had my way of trying to tie this all together. I'm not going to try to just give you the gist of what he said. I'm going to read it word for word. And we'll come to our invitation time. And as soon as I do this, Brother Gary, you're welcome to come right away for the invitation time, if you will. I'm going to read it exactly the way he said it years ago in the 1800s. Listen to these thoughts because it touched me, it broke me, submitted me, and showed me what I've got to have in my own life. Here's what he said, word for word. I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, and that the taller we grow in Christian character, the more easily we should reach them. I find now that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other, and that it is not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower, and that we have to go down, always down, to get His best gifts. I'll never be taller than when I'm on my knees. I'll never be greater than when I'm nothing. I'll never be able to do more than when I let Him do it all. Humility is what Jesus was trying to show us. To think of yourselves as nothing and that He is everything, and when we are nothing in His hands, we are absolutely everything possible. My wife can make a wonderful meal out of nothing. She can make an even better meal out of nothing much. She can make a banquet out of nothing at all. But that's the way sometimes you ladies can do. It's a matter of in whose hands it is. In whose hands it is. When we can see ourselves the way Jesus is showing us here, we won't need that tub of water. All we'll need is the bath of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, to draw us to Him and show us how at the foot of the cross and in His service and at this altar, it's level ground. When we see ourselves the way God sees us, would you like to have those richest gifts that God has for you? Would you like to be able to reach up and attain those most precious gifts that God has for you? You don't reach them by reaching up. You reach them as you fall to your knees in humble submission before the great and almighty God of heaven and say, Father, here I am. Take me, all of me, any way you want. I'm yours. Give me what you will. No restrictions, no holds barred. I'm all yours. Take what you want. Do with me as you will. Humility is powerful. It's powerful. Brother Gary, if you would please, as we think about the invitation time, I'll ask you to stand as Brother Gary comes to have you prepared and ready for the invitation time. If you will please to stand, and you musicians are coming. May I say this? Why in the world would any pastor have to take 10 or 15 minutes to try to convince you you need to come down the aisle when the Holy Spirit's already done it? If God has spoken to your heart tonight on the very first stanza, as Gary begins this very first stanza of an invitation time, and I'll let him continue the invitation himself through the rest of this service in the way that the Lord would lead him. But if God has spoken to your heart, don't wait for him to find some way to talk you into coming. Just come on, because that's what God said. If God has spoken to your heart, and whatever it is, whether I could put my finger on that thing or not, doesn't matter. God has, God did, God will. Come on this very first stanza, would you please?
Your eyes are closed. I was thinking tonight about how pride destroys lives. Pride destroys marriages. It destroys relationship. It destroys the relationship between a parent and a child. It destroys relationships at work. And the answer to all those things, folks, is to humble yourself. As Brother Butch said, put the Lord first, other second, yourself last. Maybe tonight God is speaking to your heart about an area that you've been proud in. You need to humble yourself. You come as they play. All right. You may look this way. Thank you, Brother Abbott. I tell you, when you preach on pride, no one can dodge, can we? We all struggle with pride, and great lesson tonight, encouragement to be humble, to be a servant of the Lord, and be a servant of others. Thank you so much for that. Let's close in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we do thank you for speaking to our hearts, and Lord, help us to be people that really see ourselves as we are. And we thank you for speaking to these ones that came, and just help them, Lord, in this battle in our lives, to humble ourselves before you and before others, and to have a servant's heart and be like the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself supremely, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And then, Lord, you continued to humble yourself and died a cruel death on the cross. And Lord, we are commanded to be mindful, to be like you. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be that way this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.